Turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. We continue lessons from the making of the gold calf. Exodus chapter 32. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. Even though what we're going to be looking at is in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Ah! Make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Bring up the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. May the Lord bless the reading of His word in Jesus' name. We've been looking at the making of the gold calf for quite some time now. And we've seen the basis for the making of the gold calf. It was first their wrong perception. As far as they were concerned, Moses was taking a long time coming down from the mountain. He had only been there for 39 days. As far as they were concerned, the delay did not warrant that they wait any longer. They needed to do something about it. They gathered themselves together. We had said also that when people gather themselves together, it's not, you know, sometimes we think they just happen to gather themselves together. Somewhere in that crowd is somebody leading that crowd. There's somebody somewhere with his own agenda, with his own opinion. But people joining, not knowing what agenda, what opinion that fellow has, and they continue to gather. And then they gather themselves unto Aaron, rather than unto the Almighty God. And this is where we are going to. They said to Aaron, Up! Is that one word we want to look at? Up! And the things that gather around that. So this morning I've titled the sermon, Up! When the led, lead the leader. When the led, lead the leader. You can imagine the kind of respect that Aaron had before these people. For them to have gathered themselves together to him and say to him, Up, get up, man. Stand up from where you are sitting. He had no respect with them whatsoever. The leaders of this movement discovered that there was very little they could do without the authority of Aaron. They found in Aaron a docile personality, a docile leadership. And so they became the leaders behind the leader. You are not a leader because they put you in position or because you have a title. But someone remarked once that if you're a leader and nobody's following you, you're taking a stroll. And that's all you're doing. You're just taking a walk on your own because nobody's following you. Now, this was the kind of personality that Aaron portrayed. He was on the ground. He was passive. He was lethargic. He was inactive. He was ineffective, he was sleepy, he was stupid, for everything that a leader should not have been. And it took the people to come and jog him up and say to him, My friend, get up. And I wish they had just stopped at that and said to him, Aaron, get up and lead us. But no, because this crowd had its own agenda and they needed Aaron's rubber stamp, and they knew, of course, that he wasn't going to do anything. So they gave him the agenda. We need a God who will lead us. And you make that God for us. And the docile leader, for whatever reason, maybe he wanted to be in the good books of the people, maybe he wanted recognition, for whatever reason, Aaron acceded, went ahead to make the gold calf for the people. When the led lead the leader, we have a problem. The gold calf gets into the making the moment the land begin to leave the leader. I believe it's in Exodus 24 where Aaron and the other leaders, the elders in Israel, had a meal with God. The Bible says they saw God on the mount. They were there with him. Even described what they saw. And yet, this same man who has seen God, who has described what he saw of God, comes down on the mount, gets in amongst the people, and begins to create for them a gold calf. Because he wants to be in the good books of the people. This has always been the problem with the house of God, the problem with the church. In the land of America, they have what you call congregational churches, which means the congregation gathers together, they scout for a pastor, they advertise, then a group of people apply, the congregation sets up the board of deacons, and then these pastors come for an interview. They interview them to find out if they will be able to do what they want them to do. So the pastor, the ones who are shortlisted, probably spend 1 or 2 weeks with the congregation each preaching. They weigh the sermons, whether they are sermons they can like or don't like. They weigh so many things, the personality of the pastor. Eventually, after about 3 grueling months, they come up with one fellow that is their pastor. And they appoint him and say, "You are the pastor." The man stands on Sunday as a pastor. Now, once in a while, the pastor believes that God is leading them in a particular direction. And as he tries to get, because he has to get his employers to follow what God is saying. So he has to look for words that will suit them, words that will calm them, words that will allow them to follow him. Once in a while, it doesn't happen that way. I had a story of a pastor who preached powerfully against sin. And after the sermon, one of the elders came to greet him and said to him, "Well, that was a beautiful presentation, but please, don't say it again. Otherwise, we'll withdraw our financial support from the church. When the led, lead the leader." That's the principle of democracy. That's why in many countries where democracy is practiced, the leaders have to look at the newspapers to find out the opinion polls about them. The moment opinion is going down, they have to change course. My brothers, my sisters, leadership is not about what the people want, but it's about what the people need. That's why leadership is something that is reserved essentially for those who follow God. Because only God knows what the people truly need. No leader can tell what the people truly need. And it's the leader who is following God who would get to that place where he provides what God wants the people to have. They have. Ultimately, they're excited and say, "Oh, we never knew it was going to be like this, but it's great." Call your children in the morning and tell them it's time for school. I guarantee you, 8 out of 10 kids will say to you, "I don't want to go to school." Now, you don't accede to that because your child says, "I don't want to go to school." Do you do that? Because you as the leader, you as the head of the home, you know what is good for that child. "I didn't want to go to school. Given the choice, I would stay at home. But thank God, somebody forced me into the classrooms. We have become what we are today because we were forced, as it were, to go to school. And we thank God for our parents. But we're having a problem in modern society today. Parents are unable to put the kind of discipline and pressure that our parents put on us to go to school. We're living in a society where the led are leading the leaders. We're living in a society where children are now taking positions. Well, maybe it's not happening yet here. I believe it is to an extent, but not like it is in America. In America, children have a say. Everybody has a say. You go to a restaurant, the child wants a menu. So they have menus for children, they have menus for adults. The child picks his menu, which he can't even finish. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, this is what happens when a leader accedes to people. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, 1 Samuel 15:30. Saul had done something that was unpardonable. I believe God was willing to pardon Saul. He had gone to do what God had asked him to do, but had not carried out the instructions completely. He was to totally annihilate the Amalekites. And he kept their king, and he kept their livestock. And when he got down, when he got back, and Samuel came to him, he was excited. He said to Samuel, "Oh, I've done everything that God asked me to do." Samuel said to him, "So what is this bleating that I'm hearing?" "Now, oh, the men just want to get some things to sacrifice to God." Then he asked, "Do you think God is more interested in what you want to give him as sacrifice as he is in your total and complete obedience?" In verse 30, after Samuel had chided and chastised him, one would have expected Saul pick up the pieces of his broken life and go before God. But look at what it says in verse 30. "Then he," that is Saul, "said, 'I have sinned, yet honor me now.'" I don't understand how a sinner will be seeking honor. You have sinned. What honor is there that you are seeking? A sinner should go before God and lie flat, grovel, if it as it were, in the dust, in sackcloth, until he receives pardon from God. A sinner doesn't have the luxury of desiring honor from anyone whatsoever, except when God brings that honor upon him. And then Jesus said, "I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." Not even the Lord, his own God, but of Samuel's God. Saul was more interested about what the people had to say than what God had to say. This is the society that we live in. Unfortunately, it's also the church that we exist in today. More churches are tuned towards what the people are saying than what God is saying. The Bible says that in the last days, people are going to employ teachers for themselves who will tell them the thing their itchy ears want to hear. Today, people pick up the Bible and we don't hear a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hear a word against sin. Rather, we hear motivational speech on how you can be the best leader ever, on how you can be the best businessman ever, on how you can read the stock market, all from the pulpit. We have people coming to teach us about what's it called now? Medical health, and so on and so forth, from the pulpit. The message about Jesus Christ has taken the back seat because the led are now in charge. This is the kind of problem that you have. In 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21 is the story of Ahab and a man called Naboth. I'll spend some time reading from the scripture. 1 Kings 21 from verse 1. "And it came to pass after those things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, 'Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money.' And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbiddeth me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee.' And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers.' And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." And that's the king of Israel. Because someone would not give him his property, he sat. He was not eating. He's now lying down. And so, it's a natural thing. In verse 5, the wife Jezebel, the one and only Jezebel, the one who has gathered for herself the main name Jezebel, after which several others are now named, Then Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Nabal the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise! The same thing they said to Aaron. Get up and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. Simply put, what they said, what that letter says, I want you guys to frame them up. When you frame him, get some sons of Belial who will testify against him. When they take him to court, they will testify against him. Once they testify against him, pronounce him guilty and let judgment be taken on him instantly. And they did Jezebel's bidding. Now let's go to verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. This is a king who desired the property of his subject, and he wasn't getting it. So he develops a sad, sullen spirit, and would not even eat. And then he left his wife. Now says to him, Don't worry, are you not the king? The matter to me, it is settled. And she settles the matter. And the king actually gets excited that the man whom he wanted to pay for the vineyard, the man is now dead. He doesn't want to find out what happened, how Naboth died. He's not interested in that. He's interested in possessing the vineyard of Naboth. Is that not what happens around him? Is that not what happens to us? We say, oh, glory be to God. Ah, can you imagine if Naboth had collected the money? By now, maybe we'll still be alive. But well, God has given it to us because God has removed it. But that's not the truth. We know how Naboth was removed. He was removed because one woman, the land, made up her mind that she was going to make her husband a happy man, because the husband was sad. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I've never read anywhere where the Bible says that husbands should submit to their wives. And this is not a gender problem. This is basically the word of God. And God himself, who created man, knows why he gave that instruction. And we have seen problem after problem, especially in churches, where wives are leading the pastors and leading the pastors to hell. I remember, I don't know how many of us read that book by Ruth Joyner. That the Final Quest. Remember when it first came out, I think it was in the 90s or so, read a bit of that book. And there was a portion where he recognized a couple in heaven. But he said they were sitting so far away, he was wondering why they were that far. Because they had done tremendous work in the kingdom of God. And so he went to interview the man and said to the man, Why are you sitting so far away? What are you doing at the back here? I said, it's my wife that brought me here. So what happened? He said, every time I want to do this, she will say, no, let's do it this way. I want to do this, say, no, let's do it this way. And I followed her. That's why we're here. Many of us are looking for the glory here on earth. But I guarantee you one thing, there's no glory here on earth. The earth is already cursed. The true glory is in heaven. It's not here. The biggest lesson that we have to learn is the one of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. We know the story very well. We don't need to be reading it over and over again. Where Eve allowed the tempter to tempt her. She eats of what God has said, do not eat. And then calls Adam and says to him, eat. And he eats. I've always said one thing to my wife.
And I'm going to say here today, to all women who are married, whether you know it or not, you exert tremendous influence on your husband. And the best thing you can do for him and for his spirituality is to give him wise counsel according to the word of God. Because whatever you say to him, he is likely to take it seriously. He may act like it doesn't mean. You better believe it is going to ring in his head for a long time. So wives, you do very wisely to give your husbands wise counsel. When I say wise counsel, I don't mean counsel that came up from your head. Counsel that you have prayed through before you start sharing it. No wonder Paul said, women should keep silent in the church. If they have a question, ask it at home. Because whether you believe it or not, the influence of a man's wife is strong. I remember years ago, I was a junior minister in one of the parishes in Lagos, and our pastor had a meeting, and all of us were sitting down there, and he was actually chastising the ministers that, look, you guys are leaving this work to me, and I don't see you guys around, I don't see you guys helping me, I don't see you this and that. Then one of the wives of the ministers who was present stood up. Said, What are you saying? What are you saying? Look at the ministers that are talking to. Do you think that they are small boys? Why are you talking to them like that? Was how that meeting started. Because a woman would not keep her mouth shut. By the time she finished talking, the pastor's wife stood up to defend her husband. Another wife stood up to defend her. And there was food set for us to eat after the meeting. None of us could eat that food. Because, I mean, the meeting had turned upside down. Wives, help us. In Genesis 16, we know the story. Sarai called Abraham the husband. Said, I know that you believe God. I know that it has been accounted to you for righteousness. I know you're a righteous man as far as God is concerned. We know. But you see, this issue of children is a very important issue to me. Now, your God has told you that He's going to give us a child. I don't have a problem with that. Now, do you know how He's going to do it? Abraham said, I don't. He said, good, I'll tell you how He's going to do it. You see this girl called Hagar that we brought from Egypt. This is the way God is going to do this miracle. So you go into her, she'll give birth to a child, and that child will become our child. That's how God is going to do it. And I'm sure Abraham would have said, Sarah, I don't think so. Trust me, am I not your wife? Do you think I mean harm? I can't mean to do you harm. You need a child as much as I need a child. This girl, she didn't follow us from her of the child. She doesn't know anything about us. We can kick out any time. She's the perfect sap, as it were, that we can use for this thing. And Abraham agreed and went into Hagar. Hagar became pregnant and began to ridicule the madam. And the madam came, turned back to Abraham and said, Genesis 16. Very interesting thing that Sarah went and told Abraham after she instigated everything. Verse 5. Genesis 16, verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. What is she saying here? Who caused the whole thing in the first place? She was the one. This is what happens in a situation of manipulation. You turn it around. If it favors you, it's good. If it doesn't favor you, you switch it the other way. You just keep turning until, as long as nothing comes your way that is a form of blame. The same problem Solomon had. David had built a powerful kingdom, a powerful nation. Israel was in its ascendancy in the time of David. By the time David handed over to Solomon, Israel was still rising. And then Solomon went and married wives. At the last count, I think they said he married 700 wives and had 300 concubines. Now, how? I can't understand. I still can't understand how that works out. Because I'm sure some women, you wouldn't even see them. But he married them. And each one exerted a pull on him. Today, this one will say, it is the festival of Asherah, our goddess. You have to follow me to the temple. Solomon will follow. Tomorrow, I'm sure they had all kinds of festivals
in Israel,
in Solomon's days. The fall of that nation started with Solomon because of the many wives he had gathered unto himself. The led who had misled him and had led him into the place that he shouldn't have been led.
My brothers and my sisters, we are saying something very, very important today. Because we have the church of God that is no longer allowing itself to be led by God. A man of God wrote many years ago that the church is like Britain. Britain has the Queen, which is the head of government. And then it has the Prime Minister. The Prime Minister is the one who actually rules. The Queen is just there as a figurehead. And that's what we have in the church today. The pastors and his cronies are in charge. Jesus Christ takes a back seat. If nobody cares about whether he exists or not, his name is only mentioned to legitimize whatever they are doing. I'm not very good at mentioning names, but I'll mention scenarios, and I'm sure you will understand as I mention the scenarios. Many years ago, someone said to me, "Oh, Pastor, we are investing in a radio, is it radio or television station?" I said, "Eh?" At that time, I was looking for money. But they said they were investing in this thing and investing in that. I said, "Ah, well." They said that this is something that will make the gospel to go further and further and further. I said, "Ah, okay." I felt differently, but I didn't want to say anything, so I kept my mouth shut. Then years later, I heard that the project fell flat. And there was a lot of grumbling. And then I was told that the man of God at the center of it came and announced to the people that, "Well, to be frank, I didn't hear from God on that." Ah, that's a very lame thing to say. When you're a pastor, people take you seriously. I mean, you better believe it. Years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, I was taking a ride with someone, and he made a statement that actually shocked me. He said, "Pastor Ray, when you stand at that pulpit and you make statements, we take you seriously. That there's nothing you say that we don't take seriously." And it humbled me, because it made me know that you just don't go up there and say anything. Then came back and said, "Well, I'll refund the monies." That's a very sorry thing to say. Very sad thing to say. I'm not taking a direct hit. I'm just trying to let us understand what happens when the led are leading the leader. When a ministry is prosperous, there are many hands pulling at that prosperous leader. This one wants his own done. That one wants his own done. This one wants her own done. That one wants her own done. Everybody pulling at this fellow. And before you know what is happening, gold calves have been established all over the place. This one has a program, it's a gold calf. That one has a program, it's a gold. Everybody has one program or the other. Setting up gold calves all over the place. And not one is seeking after the Almighty God. Not one. Rather, each one of them is erecting a gold calf to himself and for his own little group. Not one talks about the Almighty God. Until they have a problem, then it is gone. We have all kinds of programs. All kinds of programs. Some do it last Friday of the night, of the month. Others first Friday of the month. Some others second Friday. We pick all kinds of days for ourselves. The question we ask is, when we gather at this meeting, do we gather to worship God? Or do we gather for our own private purposes? To establish a gold calf that we will worship. These are the things that happen when the led leads the leader. Thank God for David. I think it's in 2 Samuel where he brought in the ark and he danced because God had helped them. The first time they attempted it, it ended up in a disaster because they did it the wrong way. They also established a gold calf. The Philistines had brought the ark in a cart, and David thought it was a cart, a brand new cart that would do it. So they built a brand new cart and put the ark on it. They didn't understand that God wanted the ark carried. They didn't understand why in a modern society where we have technology, people will still have to carry God on their shoulders. We can have God carried on a cart. Why do we need to do it? This is modernism. This is technology. Let's use technology. And they did it.
And the study result was a disastrous one.
Eventually, David learned his lessons.
Went ahead and brought the ark the way it should be brought. While he was doing that, he was dancing and rejoicing and enjoying himself. His clothes fell, part of his body were exposed, and so on and so forth. And his wife, Michal, stood at the window. She wasn't there in celebration to worship to God. No, she just stood at the window, watching her husband, the king, misbehaving in quotes. David got into his room, into his bedroom. The wife said, "Ah, Kabis, king, his excellency. You were excellent today. That your dancing was something else. All your stomach and your pants, everything was just showing. The girls of Israel were having a field day." Maybe she was expecting David to say, "I'm sorry." But I thank God for the answer that David gave. And that is the answer that you and I must give. When we find people seeking to make jests and fun of our worship of the true God. David said, "Oh yes, it is the God who gave me the throne of your father. He's the one that I'm dancing to. Was I vile? Just wait. The next time you see me in worship, I will be viler than I am that I was the last time." I say this because, my brothers and my sisters, the church is the leader that God has placed in the world today. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. It says, "You, the believers, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, then nobody is going to use it. What do? They toss it out." I mean, picture yourself trying to eat a meal that has no salt. And they put this bowl of salt in front of you. You sprinkle a few pinches, no taste. You pack a handful, no taste. What are you going to do with that salt? You throw it away. It's of no use. The Bible says that you, the believer, you are the light of the world. You are the one who provides the light that the world, you are the moral compass of society. You are the one who should tell society how society should live. Not society telling you. But today we have society leading us, the leaders. The left leading the leader. And what we have is the typical scenario of gold cows all over the place. So churches are now set up for the aggrandizement of society. We now begin to look for projects that will make society happy. We ask ourselves, what is our contribution to society? We begin to get into social reformation, forgetting that what God has called us into is soul transformation. When souls are transformed, society will be reformed. In Blessed of America, when Martin Luther King began to lead the blacks in civil disobedience, Billy Graham made a comment. Oh, many people wanted to stone him. But that's the best comment I've ever heard anybody make on that issue. His advice to Martin Luther King was, "Let us give this nation the gospel. When the hearts of men are changed by God, society will change." Many of us are trying to change society without changing the hearts of men. You can't do that. The heart of man is sinful, is evil. Until that heart is changed, society will not change. Anything that fellow touches, we will destroy. There was once the pastor was excited that one fellow, Shino Peters, had received the gospel. "Oh, he's born again, is this, is this." Another pastor said, "I don't have a problem with Shino Peters receiving the gospel. But please, can we send him to believers class? And let's teach him this kingdom." Ah, they said, "No, what else is there? His wife has been born again for a long time." I said, the man said, "When you catch fish, if you don't want the fish to get rotten, what do? You remove the entrails and you place it over heat and allow the fish to be dried. Go and dry that fish first." I don't know what has become of the fellow today. We get excited when celebrities get born again. And what we would ask the ordinary man to do, we don't ask them to do. They are different. We keep them aside. We just speak a few words to them. And that will be that. The Lord Jesus is another example of one who refused to be led by the led. In Matthew chapter 4,
verse 1 to 11, we know what happened, where the devil came and tempted him. On one occasion, the devil told him, I will give you the entire world if you will bow to me. And he said to him, sir, this is what the Bible says, that you worship God and him alone. No other being is to be worshipped. Maybe you have Roman Catholic ancestry, so you may not like what I have to say, but it has to be said. If you make a graven image that people have to kneel before to say a prayer, you are an idolater. Nowhere is it written in the Bible that we are to pray in the name of Mary. The Word of God says, pray in the name of Jesus. That is the simple truth. There is no need for us to fool ourselves. When the Lord Jesus got the kingdom, how did he get it? According to Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11, he got it by being humble. He got it by being obedient to God. That was how God gave it to him. There are many things that we would love to receive, but we seek to receive these things our own way. And in wanting to get it our own way, we always, always accede to the plans of people who claim that they are doing the things in our interest. Like Ahab's wife, doing the thing in the interest of Ahab. Like Abraham's wife, doing it in the interest of Abraham. And so on and so forth. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Paul wrote and said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There is no way you are going to be a man pleaser and remain the servant of the Lord Jesus. It's not possible. They may call you man of God. They may call you pastor. They may call you prophet. They may call you apostle. They may give you whatever title. But you are not a man of God. You cannot be a servant of the Most High God. If your plan is to please men and not God. The ultimate, if we are to avoid the lesson of the golden calf that Aaron found himself making because he wanted to please the people. He was a docile leader who just wanted to please the people. He wanted to make the people happy. He felt by making the people happy, his position will be kept safe. And so whatever they wanted him to do, he was willing to do it. He chose to be a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. And he ended up putting in place a gold calf. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, no way. I'm not seeking to please anybody. My goal is to please God. And in pleasing God, I must let you understand certain things. Because some people had come with letters from the apostles in Jerusalem. And they were preaching a completely different gospel. And Paul said to them, I don't care who these people are. I don't even care the recommendations they have brought. I will tell you who I am. I am a born servant of the Lord Jesus, appointed to be an apostle by him, not by men. Men did not ordain me to be an apostle. Men did not ordain me to be a pastor. God ordained me to be a pastor. God ordained me to be an apostle. Whatever I am telling you now, I received by revelation. I did not go to Jerusalem to be taught by men. Otherwise, they would have infused in me the doctrines of their Bible school. And I will have no choice but to preach according to the doctrines of their Bible school. And then he went on and said to them, if an angel, or even I myself, come back and preach a message which contradicts the original message of the gospel, let us be cursed. We find a lot of that happening today. So much so that many of you, when you are in your offices, and somebody asks you, what is this gospel of Jesus Christ? We don't even know what it is. Because all we hear in church now is prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. So, when they say, what's the gospel? You say, the gospel is that if you turn to Jesus Christ, your life will be better. That's the gospel. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news of the kingdom is simple. Man, born of woman, is a sinner. And he needs a savior to get him out of that sin. Jesus Christ came and paid the price for sin. That is the gospel.
Every other thing is a takeoff from the gospel. Like man, typically, we have left the issue and we have pursued minorities. Who told you that you must be wealthy in this world to be a believer? The Lord Jesus gave us a simple story, and we shared it in Bible study on Wednesday. The story of Lazarus and the rich man. One man was wealthy here on earth, had everything. The other man had sores. Dogs were licking his sores. He was eaten out of the dustbin of the rich man. But when they got to heaven, rules reversed. You are not blessed because you have something. No! You are blessed because God pronounces you blessed. It has nothing to do with the circumstances around us. A lot of us are busy seeking after things that men would acclaim. You know, somebody said to me, "Pastor, when I saw you, I was disturbed. You have really, really lost weight." And you know, when people see you now, they will be saying that maybe you are suffering because you have left reading. I said, "No." Then those people don't know what they are saying. I've not even lost weight yet. In fact, the time of fasting is still coming, when we will lose more weight. Another man said to me, "Well, I wish you the best that God has for you, but let me share a few things with you. So-and-so person left so-and-so ministry. He's doing well. So-and-so person left so-and-so ministry. He's not doing well. So-and-so person left so-and-so ministry. He's doing okay. So-and-so person left so-and-so ministry. He's not doing well." And I sat down there listening to the man, and I said to myself, what is the yardstick of doing well? Is it that you have 2,000 sinners going to hell? Is that what is the yardstick of it? If that's the yardstick, then there's no church that can compete with the Roman Catholic Church. Because it has the largest attendance. And believe you me, they are more faithful than you and I. 5 a.m., they are going for 6 a.m. Mass. They're on their way to Mass. They are more faithful than the average Pentecostal. And yet, they are not blessed because God has not blessed them. Because they have chosen idolatry instead of the worship of the true God. You and I are the leaders that society has. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. If we don't understand our roles, we will be conforming to the desires of the people around us. I wonder how many of us can honestly tell our colleagues in the office that the way you are going, sir, you are going to end up in hell. We can't. Because quite frankly, we don't even know if that fellow is doing the right thing or the wrong thing. We don't read the Bible. And when we read the Bible, we are not so sure that the Bible is telling us the truth. Our hearts, like Aaron, who saw God. I don't know how else to describe it. This man had a revelation of God and comes down and makes a calf. Have you explained that? We have been saved by faith on the basis of grace. And then we now seek to bring in works. We now seek gold calves to be erected. We say, oh, that's the way to bring people in. That's the way to bring people in. I disagree with that. The way to bring people in is to speak about Jesus Christ and the thing he has done for humanity. You better believe it. Those people are looking for the truth. And it's because we have been shortchanging them. That's why they're not listening to us anymore. I heard the story of a man who got to his office on Monday morning, and this Muslim came to him and said to him, "I hear that your God, Jesus Christ, can heal the sick." So I looked at him, you know, with a nice smile. "Ah, did you go to church yesterday?" He said, "Answer the question. I hear it." I said, "Yes, he can." He said, "I hear that he can cleanse from sin, that he can forgive and pardon." I said, "Yes, ah. Tell me which church did you go to?" He was excited that a Muslim was telling him. And then finally the guy said, "By the way, I also hear that he can raise the dead." He said, "Wow, you must have gone to church." I said, No, just answer. Is it true?" He said, "Yes." The Muslim looked at this Christian and said, "I don't believe it." He said, "Why can't you believe that?" He said, "Because if it were true, you can't keep your mouth shut. You see people dying and you don't tell them that Jesus can raise the dead. You see people sick, you don't tell them that Jesus can heal them. You see people living in sin, you don't tell them that Jesus can forgive their sin. I don't believe it." And I tend to agree with that Muslim. Because if we believe it, we will keep our mouth shut. Many of you were young socialites in your days in the world. Please up your hands. I was one of them. In my days, we didn't have GSM. Today, you guys have GSM. We didn't have GSM on campus. But you better believe it. If we head off a party 6 p.m. on Saturday, by 10 p.m., my entire crew were at that party. We didn't have GSM. But somehow we had a way of communicating, in quotes, that good news. Today we have a better news. We have the GSM. Instead of sending text messages that talk about this good news, we did something else with the GSM phones. May the Lord have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Finally, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Joshua 5, 13 and 14. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servants? Joshua encounters with the Lord Jesus, and let's use modern language. He says to him, friend or foe? And he says, neither. What do you do to such a person? He says, I'm not your friend, and I'm not your enemy. What he's saying basically is, are you my friend, or are you my... The question, what he was trying to say to Joshua is, you are the wrongest person to be asking me the question. I should be asking you whose side you are on. Are you my friend? Or are you my foe? Are you for me? Or are you against me? And the yardstick seems to be simple. Because the Lord Jesus said, he who is not gathering with me is doing what? Is scattering abroad. If you are not gathering with him, it doesn't matter what activity you are doing, you are scattering. If you are not for him, in other words, you are not on his side, there's nothing like sitting on the fence in the kingdom. You are either on the side of God or you are on the side of the devil. It's as simple as that. And I ask you one question. When last did the devil trouble you? When was the last time? He hasn't troubled you in a long time. Maybe you're on his side. Because he doesn't need to bother with you when you are on his side. The man of God said, has it occurred to us that the major doctrines, the ones that matter the most, are the ones that we quarrel with the most? Because the devil wants to make sure that those major doctrines leave them off. How many people talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Very few. In fact, if there's anything that churches are preparing us for now, it is how to remain here on earth eternally. So you have a small sickness, we pray that that sickness be healed totally. We hear that so-and-so fellow has died, we go there and say, Lord, raise him up. Because the man just must continue to be on earth. We don't want him to go anywhere. Stories told of how a man of God passed, and the prayer warrior said, never. And they raised up a prayer team and began to pray. And the man woke up. When the man woke up, they said he looked at them with so much disgust. And, who begged you to be praying that I should come back? Man lived another 2 years before he finally died. And they said it was the most miserable 2 years of his life. Another prayer warrior, a man lost his daughter, called a prayer warrior to come and pray so that the girl can come back. This man began to pray and began to intercede, and they were there kneeling down with the man praying, amen, amen. Suddenly they heard a man say, Lord, let me come, let me come. They were wondering, what's wrong with this man? We're asking you to bring somebody back. You are saying, you said, let me. When the man came out of his trance, what happened? He said, don't waste it, don't bother the girl. I saw where she is. I wanted to go there. Brethren, it's time to let people understand that the glory is where? It's in heaven. It's not here. If we don't understand where the glory is, we are going to make gold calves here on earth. We are going to look for gods that will lead us here on earth. And the God that leads us, that will lead us, is in heaven. He's coming back. Some people say, but what if I die before he comes back?
Aren't you fortunate?
The Bible says that when Jesus comes, who are the first set of people to go? The dead in Christ. Can you imagine? Who wouldn't die for that? I would die to be the first man to meet with Jesus in the air before he starts considering those of you who are alive. I would love to be dead by the time he comes. At least one of, I want to be alive when he comes. Let me be dead. Let me be settled. So that we know where we are. My brothers and my sisters, it's time to start dismantling these gold calves that we have erected. These idols that we have erected. Because we are being led by the led. Society is dictating to us what a church must be. Society is dictating to us what a pastor must look like. Society tells us how we are to dress. Society tells us so many things. And we are being led by society. Society that we should be the ones leading and directing. I hear believers say, oh, but there's nothing else to wear but what? Who told you that you cannot design your own clothes? Why can't we be the leaders? Why can't we set the pace in fashion? Why must it be the world showing us how to be nude in the world that need that you have? You see people these days, they wear so much on, and yet they are so naked. May the Lord help us. Amen. This morning, I call us to the place where we come to meet with the Almighty God, not to the place that we have erected a gold calf unto ourselves. Are you here this morning? You are not born again. You have not at any time invited Jesus Christ into your life. Or you have at some point in time done that. But you have backslidden. You've gone off to invent for yourself a gold calf. There's opportunity for you this morning to return. God is waiting with open arms to receive you back into his kingdom. Let's bow our heads. Let's make that a confession today.
So give us cleanness, give us your hearts. Let us not make our soul to another. Give us cleanness, give us your hearts. Let us not lift our soul.
God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees, O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things, and the Lord we cast our heart on those. So give us clean hands, give us your heart, let us not take our soul to another. Give us clean hands, give us your heart. Oh,
That last part, say, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Let us not be a generation that will turn to idols, but the generation of people that will turn to you every time and seek your face. Let's talk to the Almighty God now. Father, he was yours. Let us not live our hearts to another, but let us be a generation that will continually seek you, in times of difficulties, in times of joy, in times of pleasure, in times of rejoicing. Let us turn to you in times of times of tribulations and of difficulties. Let us turn to you regardless of the challenge, Lord. Let us seek your face every time, where you are the only one that we are seeking after. Make us, Lord, help us, Lord, to refuse to erect an idol that will only do our bidding, but rather, Lord, that will turn to you every time, because we know you mean well for us. Brethren, if there are idols that we have erected in our hearts, it's time to expel those idols. It's time to just go to God and say, Lord, these idols out of my life. These things that have taken the focus away from you, Lord, remove these things from my heart. I'm willing to let them go. I'm willing to let them go today. I remove them from my heart. These things that are competing for attention, competing in my life, turning me away, diverting my focus from you, my Father, my God. Removing your word that is spoken in my hearing from my heart. These things that are thorns in my heart, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this world. My Father, my God, today, Lord, let there be a cleavage between myself and these idols. These are personal idols in my life that have held me bound, have substituted themselves for God in my life. Lord, I am willing to let them go. Make me a generation that seeks after you. A generation that will always turn to you. One of those few, one of those 7,000 that have not lifted their souls to build. Make us of that generation that will see something wrong and will speak against it. Leaders who are truly leading, even though it may be challenging to lead. Men and women who stand up for truth in a dark and perverse world. Make us that generation, Lord, that will seek your face, even in the marketplace where the challenges are strongest. That will make us, Lord, people who will say, no, we will do what is right. We may not make the kind of profit that we'll need to make, but we will do what is right. Men and women who find themselves in office, political office, and seek to do what is right, no matter how tough that challenge may be. Men and women who will resign from a post when they are compelled to do what is contrary to God. Father, make us that generation. Make us that generation, Almighty God. A generation of people who will look into your word and say, this is God's word to me. Men and women who will tremble at your word rather than at the newspaper reports. Make us such a generation. A generation, a peculiar people, a holy nation that will show forth the glory of that one who brought them into his marvelous light. Make us such people, Father. Thank you, Almighty God.